The title of today's message is The Bread of Life. This is something God gave me a couple of weeks back, and I was reading it and meditating on it, and it was a revelation to me in some areas. And I at first thought it was really just for me, but God really wanted me to teach it to you guys and bring it to you. The Bread of Life. This comes out of John chapter 6. Jesus makes the statement. He says, I am the bread of life. This is verse 48 through 51. He says, I am the bread of life. And he said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, in looking at this, you need to understand this is, you know, Jesus is making some strong statements here. He's saying some things that they're going to have a problem with, as you'll see later on. But he makes a declaration. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. And I mean, he was pointing out the fact that, and you got to understand, the Jews at the time, they looked at manna as being like a miraculous sign from God, because in the Ark of the Covenant, manna was put in there and it kept in perpetuity, and it kept. And you know, they saw that as God's bread to them, that he sustained them and his promise to sustain them. But, you know, Jesus made the statement. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. In other words, that bread didn't give you life. It took care of you, sustained you, but it didn't give you life. And he goes, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And then he makes this intense declaration. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And the word came down there is the word katabaino, which means to descend. And the word from there is the Greek word ek, which means out of or from or out of heaven. And Jesus is declaring that he pre-existed. He's declaring that, you know, that he was before he was in the body, which is really intense when you start thinking about what he's saying to them. He says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. And then he goes on to say, if anyone eats this bread. Now, many times in the Greek, you know, they'll add things for clarification. They'll add particles things in there for clarification. And you know, because context is pointing out, you know, that he's speaking about, in this case, it would be anyone eats of this bread, you know, in the Greek, that might just say that to clarify, it's referencing what he's saying about himself. But when I look this up in the Greek, that word this is actually there. It's the word totu, and it means of this one. In other words, it's of this bread. If anyone eats of this bread, this one bread, this is the one I'm talking about. And he's referring to himself. He says, I am the living bread. And he goes on to say, he will live forever. And the word forever there is actually a combination of two words. It's the word ice, which means into, and then eon, which means perpetuity. You know, it means endlessness. And he says, he says, if you eat of this bread, you will live unto endlessness, is what he's saying to us. Unto perpetuity, forever. You know? And he's making a very bold statement that is critical for us to understand who he is and what his importance to us is. Amen? And so he goes on to say, and the bread that I shall give, is my flesh. Now, he's both being literal there and spiritual. You need to get this, because he gave his body on the cross for our sins. I mean, that he literally did. Amen. But when he's talking about eating his flesh, which you're going to see in a little while here, when he's talking about eating his flesh, he's talking about something that, you know, I wouldn't call it literal. It can't be literal. It can't be, but it's not, you know, metaphorical. It's more spiritual. Amen. He says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the word for there is the word hooper in the Greek, and it means for the sake of, instead of, in behalf of, and for the sake of. Again, there repeats some of what Strong says there. Strong says for the sake of, and instead, there says in behalf of, and for the sake of. Amen. So he's saying, I'm going to give my flesh for the sake of the world. I mean, for the sake of the life of the world. In other words, Jesus, his goal is to bring life. And the word life there, of course, is the word Zoe. That's why I didn't even put it in there, because it's, you know, most of the time that's what it is for the, you know, is Zoe. And he says, but I will give my flesh, and which he says, I'll give on behalf of the life of the world. In other words, he's stepping in our place, you know, to die for our sins, you know, to take sin upon himself, to take the curse upon himself, to deliver us from death, deliver us from the power of sin, to deliver us from the power of Satan, in order that we might have life. And it's done through his flesh. His flesh is the means by which he's going to do this. Amen. That's the means that he's going to do this with. All right. So he makes that commitment that he's going to give his flesh for the life of the world. Now, this first part here, I really believe is separate from the rest of it. Because the rest of it, he goes on down and he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it takes off in kind of a different direction. And so I believe this first part is meant to really deal with our salvation. You know, that he died for our sins. And I really believe that this part of the passage, just because the tone of it is slightly different than when he goes on down below, it's reflective of 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24 and verse 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord," that, and this is Paul talking, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" And broken there is the word klou in the Greek, and it means to break, especially bread. So they would make these loaves of bread, you know, and they would be kind of long loaves of bread, and he broke it for them and then passed it out, and they all tore a piece off and ate it, and they ate it up. But that broken for you represented him going to the cross. His body going to the cross. His body being beat, being pummeled, being nailed to the cross. And Eva did a wonderful job explaining, you know, just the horror that happened to him in the process of his crucifixion. But Paul really makes it clear here that the reason that, you know, this is my body, is because it was broken for us. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Again, the word "for" there is that word hooper, for the sake of or instead. That's Strong's. There defines it in behalf of or for the sake of. So his body was broken on our behalf. In other words, in our place, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the punishment of sin. And so when Jesus is saying, you know, if you eat, anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. He's talking about the bread of his salvation that he produced and procured for us. If we receive Christ, if we accept his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for us and died for our sins, then we will live forever. If we put faith in that, if we believe that and receive it as true for us. Amen. Now, it goes on down here. Jesus then, and this is it, I'm not jumping or anything here. Verse 51 says, "I'm the bread of life which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So he's giving his flesh for the life of the world. And as we said that, so he's definitely talking about his dying on the cross, that his body was broken for us, that it was tortured, that he bore the sin of the world, you know, that he was made to be a curse. He was, all these things happened to him physically. All right. And it was for the life of the world. In other words, he was after bringing life back to the world. Now that's 51. 52 goes on and says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know? And then Jesus goes on from there and he adds to this. He switches this up a little bit and begins to put it in a present tense way of being an ongoing thing. And it says in verse 53, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, I hope you see that this is different than above, because what Jesus said above is, he said, I'm going to give my flesh. Look at what he says. He says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he's talking about that initial giving of his flesh. And then he goes on and he's talking about an abiding type of relationship with him that we need to understand. Verse 53 says, Jesus said to them. So he's talking about you not only have to eat his flesh at the beginning, but you have to eat his flesh and then you also have to drink his blood. I mean, he's making some really strong statements here. And of course, I mean, we'll get into that in a minute, but you know, you could take this literally and be disgusted by it. But let's go through and just kind of see what he's saying here. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless, and that word unless means unless. In other words, if you don't do this, you have no life in you. He says, unless you eat the flesh, and the word eat there is the word phago, which means to eat. Thayer defines it that's from Strong's. It just says to eat. Thayer defines it as to eat or consume a thing. Metaphorically, it means to devour or consume. And I'm going to come back to that. We're going to play on that a little bit later on. To devour and consume his flesh. And then he goes on to say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and drink, and the word drink there literally is the word drink. It's the word pino, which means to imbibe, which the word imbibe, that's from Strong's. The word imbibe means to drink or swallow. And I want to point out that the drinking of it requires the swallowing. You're drinking, you're swallowing, you're taking it in. You're making it a part of you. You're using it, you know, to nourish yourself. Just like eating is to nourish you. And Thayer actually goes in and says that. His definition is to drink, goes on to say to drink figuratively, to receive into the soul what serves to refresh, strengthen, nourish it unto eternal life. So Thayer gets the point. He's really bringing out the point of what Jesus is saying here. And obviously this definition here figuratively is inclusive of what Jesus is saying here in John 6:53. Said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, all right, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, so whoever eats my flesh, now this is a slightly different word. And this is important, guys. You're going to see that as a, I don't know if you would call this an analogy or a metaphor, but there's some specific kinds of things in here that help us understand what Jesus is getting at. He says, whoever eats my flesh. Now, this word for eats here is different than the word phago. It's the word trogo. And it literally means to gnaw or chew. Thayer defines it as to gnaw, to crunch, or chew. So in other words, there's a process of eating his flesh. There's a process of he's getting graphic here. He's talking about chewing it up. He's talking about gnawing on it, chewing on it, crunching it, breaking it up, so that it provides nutrients and everything else. So that'll become important. It'll add to your understanding later on what he's getting at here. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And the word has there is in the present tense. Thayer defines it as to have or to hold, to have, own, or possess. And that's from Thayer. To have, to hold, to have, own, or possess. So the key to the life of God, the key to that life that Jesus gave us, that eternal life, the key to that for us to live that life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. And the key to having that life is going to be that we eat his flesh and we drink his blood. You know? And he goes on to say, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's this requirement on us to have eternal life is that we eat his flesh, which is at the beginning we receive his death, burial, and resurrection as our atonement for our sins. He redeemed us from our sins. He bought us out from our sins. Amen. And of course, his blood is a part of that. You'll see in a little bit. But I want you to grasp that what Jesus is saying up above from the beginning is a little bit separate than what he's saying here. He's getting at the idea that in order for us to have that eternal life and walk in eternal life, that perpetual life, that endless life here and now, we've got to spend the time eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he says in verse 54, or 55, he goes on to say, he says, for my flesh is food indeed. My flesh is food indeed. And the word for food there is the word brosis. Thayer defines it as that which is eaten, food. And then Thayer goes on to define and add, it's of the soul's food, either which refreshes the soul or nourishes and supports it. So Thayer is still pulling the idea of what food is out of this John 6 in a way to, you know, I guess you would say interpret it for us, to translate it for us, to define it for us, what Jesus is getting at and talking about here. But he says, my flesh is food indeed. And the word indeed there is the word alethos, which means truly. As of a reality, it is food indeed. My flesh is food indeed. And he says, goes on to say, and my blood is drink indeed. And the word drink, there is the word posis, which is, you know, variation of pino, I believe. There defines it as a drinking or drink. You know, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, the drinking of his blood. My blood is drink indeed, but it adds drinking there in the sense that it's continuously going on. And then verse 56 goes on to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. I mean, he's really adding some stuff to this that's kind of intense. He's adding stuff to this. He's going on to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. So if we're going to abide in Christ, and I don't know about you, but I want to abide in Christ. I don't know if you guys want to abide in Christ. I want to abide in Christ. So if I'm going to abide in Christ, then it's going to require me to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's going to require us doing that in order to abide in him. But look at what he says. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And of course, the word abides there is the word meno in the Greek, and it means there defines it as to remain or abide. But he says this, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He abides in me and I in him. Look at that. Think about that. Because How is Jesus abiding in us? It's as we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 57 goes on and says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me, and that's again that word trogo, which means to gnaw or chew, to gnaw, crunch, or chew. He who feeds on me will live because of me. And Thayer defines that word live as zao. You know, it's the word zao in the Greek. Thayer defines it as to live, to breathe, to be among the living. And then he goes on to say to enjoy real life, to have true life and worthy of the name. Now, if we're feeding on Jesus, the promise is that we will have real life. We will have life that is worthy to be called truly the life of God. It's worthy. It's true. And it's something that we will enjoy. That's the promise to us, is that it's something that we will enjoy. The life that Jesus promises us. And see, I always wondered, I said, you know, Lord, you know, when you spoke in John 10:10, you said, the thief comes to rob, to kill, to destroy. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came that you might have life, that you might have life. There's conditions on it for us. One of them is get born again, but that's not the only condition. So many Christians or believers or people that pray the prayer of salvation think that they're okay, that now they have eternal life. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to live. And you got to be eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and you will have eternal life, and then I will raise you up at the last day. So there's this ongoing requirement that we need to feed on him, to be feeding on him constantly, continuously, regularly. I mean, how many of you actually go without food for a day? I mean, it's outside of our consciousness. Unless we're fasting for a reason, it's outside of our consciousness to even think about going a day without eating. And never do we go to a day just eating one meal. Now, I only eat two meals a day, but I'm telling you right now, man, the idea of going without eating, unless I have a purpose for it, that's not happening. I feed in order for my body to stay nourished up, in order for it to continue to have the energy to do the things that I do in this life. Same for all of you. Amen? And Jesus is making a very strong statement here. He's saying, without me, you can't live. He's saying, without feeding on me. So, you know, he says, I give my flesh for the life of the world. And part of that is what we're reading here. But part of that is also the fact that he initiated our deliverance, our redemption from sin and from everything caused by sin, that we were redeemed from sin by his body and blood, his body being broken for us and his blood being spilled for us. And there's more to that as far as the blood. You know, we're not just talking about the blood he spilled on the cross or the blood he spilled when he was whipped with cat and nine tails, and when he was being beat by all the soldiers, and when they shoved the crown of thorns on his head and just into a skull, and blood was running everywhere. It's not just that blood. It's his resurrected blood that lives forever, that is in heaven, that stands before God as the covering for all men. You need to understand that his blood covers us from our sin. It washes us clean from our sin. Amen. But that blood is still necessary for us until the day that we are raised up. Then what his blood did for us will be culminated in the resurrection. It'll be brought to its final purpose in the resurrection, when we're raised from the dead, because we believed, because we followed him, because we fed on him. Now, when you start thinking about it on this level, just metaphorically, just this kind of allegorical look at this, allegorical is more like a story type of thing. This is more of a metaphor, probably symbolism, symbolic. But when we start looking at this for what he's getting at, he's making some very strong stands. And he was speaking this to everybody, to his disciples, to everybody that was in that synagogue that day. And I'm going to tell you, man, they didn't like it. Now, I'm going to read stuff to you. Let me just read this because I didn't want to put it up here. But I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you. John 6:57, you know, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, he goes on to say in verse 58, and I left that out because it's kind of, it goes on, it moves on into something else. It says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And he's talking about himself again. In verse 59, it goes on to say, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then it goes on to say, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Amen. And then verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And then he says, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He goes on to say in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And that's what I have down here at the very, kind of at the bottom there. Hopefully you understand that Jesus wasn't being literal in saying these things. He clarifies it a little later when he says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He didn't say that they were metaphorical. He didn't say that they were a parable. He said they're spirit. In other words, you have to understand this spiritually. You have to grab a hold of this spiritually, not naturally. He's not literally talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. Now, I know that in the Catholic Church, they had, I don't know if it's called transmogrification or trans something or other, but they believe that when the priest hands out the wafers, you know, for communion, that actually turns into the body of Christ. And when they drink the wine, that it actually turns into the blood of Jesus. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. That's something we're to be doing in remembrance of him. And I'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. But you need to understand, Jesus is not talking literal. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about eating something spiritually, drinking something spiritually. And as a result, we abide in him and him in us. And as a result, you know, we live. Because of it. As a result, we are resurrected on the last day. And he's making a point here in verse 55. He says, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It's truth. He says, I'm saying something that's true. My flesh is food. My blood is drink. Amen. Now, let me finish this up in John 6. I'm going to come back to it. We're going to talk about what that actually means. We're going to get into that. John 6. John 6:64 says, but there are some of you who do not believe. There are some of you who do not believe. And he's talking to his disciples as much as he's talking to the people in Capernaum. And he says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And that included Judas at the point, at that moment. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left. Because they didn't. It was hard for them because they were caught up in looking at everything so naturally. And I'm going to tell you right now, the way that God functions, people, is not natural. It's spiritual. How God works with us is spiritual. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And see, because they didn't have the heart to hang in there. And you see this here. It says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. You have the words of eternal life. Peter got it. Simon Peter got it. And then he goes on in verse 69. Peter goes on and says, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him. And I'm going to tell you something. This was not a sweet answer. This was not a nice answer. It was not a kind answer. It wasn't him going, oh, Peter, you get it. I'm so glad somebody gets it. He didn't say that. Verse 7, he says, and Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And of course, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus throws it right back in their face. You really? Are you really committed? Do you really believe what you're saying? I'm telling you right now, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. He threw it right back at him. We'll see how much you really believe in me. All right? Now, so we understand the seriousness of this, the soberness of it. Jesus is, he's being literal, but it's spiritual. It's not physical. He's not talking about physically, you know, eating his body and drinking his physical blood. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something spiritual that is critical for us. That if we're gonna live in that eternal life, that perpetual life, if we're gonna have that perpetual life, if we're gonna be raised up on the last day, this is something that we must feed on all the time. So he who feeds on me, he who feeds on me will live because of me. He who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, what did he mean? What's the spiritual truth of this that they couldn't see? And it's relatively simple. But if you don't see it, if you don't get the importance of what Jesus is trying to tell the people in John 6, most of the chapter, you're going to miss it in your life. You're going to miss it. You're going to be haphazard. You're going to walk around spiritually malnutrition, you know, malnourished. You're going to walk around feeding on stuff that isn't spiritual. You're going to walk around eating on things that are destructive for you if you're not careful. So what did he mean by saying that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? What Jesus meant by eating his flesh was eating the word. It's the word that became flesh. Jesus was the word of God made flesh. That's what he's getting after. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning. Now listen to me very carefully. He is not, he's like a pronoun, but he, the word for he in the actual Greek is a word that is interpreted based on context. If it's talking about a male person, then it's he. If it's talking about a female person, then it's a she. Now they put he in here because in verse 14, you know, it tells us who the word is. It's Jesus, and he's a man. But when you're looking at John 1-4, you got to be conscientious of the fact that when it's saying he was in the beginning with God, it's talking about the word, that Jesus as the word. So you could literally put it, the word was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was God. I mean, talk about John laying out the deity of Christ as part of the Trinity. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. In the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. So listen to me. You can't have life without the Word. The life, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. So the Word is the source of our life. And we know that down through here, God is still talking about the Word, Jesus as the Word, because it isn't until John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, the word for word there is logos. And I like Strong's definition. It's a little complex, but it says something said, including the thought. That's the natural definition of the word logos. So it's kind of an embodiment of an idea. By implication, it could be a topic or subject of discourse. Discourse means conversation and you know, going back and forth, all right? It also means reasoning, the mental faculty or motive. The word logos, logizomai, which is, you know, to reason, you know, it comes from the word logos. So it's also reasoning, the mental faculty or motive. Now, specifically with the article in John, so specifically, Strong's defines it, with the article in John, it's the divine expression. That is Christ. The Word is the divine expression. Jesus became flesh. You got to understand something. Jesus wasn't the Word. The Word came, took upon itself flesh. Now look at the word for became there is actually the word genomai, which means to cause to be, to become, or come into being. The Word came into being flesh. Again, flesh is stripped from the skin. That's sarx. Became flesh and body. You could say it like that. And dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there means is the word skeno, which means to tent or encamp. Somehow I lost the P on the word there, but it means to intent, to tent or encamp, to reside. Amen. And then we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's intense, man. And the word beheld is the word theomai, which means to look closely at. By implication, to perceive. So they were able to look at him closely and then come to be able to perceive the glory of God that was on him. Peter, James, and John were up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and they were there. They saw Jesus' glory. They saw his glory when it took over Jesus. They saw what it looked like, and it put them on their faces. Moses and Elijah were there, and they just bowed down. They didn't know what to say. They were so dumbfounded. You know, and Peter says, "What, Lord, let us make a tent for the three of you so that we can stay up here with you." You know, and God puts a big old cloud over them, and you know, which was the cloud of glory, and says, you know, I am pleased with my son. You listen to him. And then when the cloud lifted, Jesus was the only one standing there. And he just tells him, he says, don't tell anybody about this until after I'm raised from the dead. That's his glory, people, the glory of who Jesus is. He's the Word. So to feed on the flesh is to feed on the Word. If you want his eternal life, you have to feed on the Word. Now that brings us back up to this whole meaning of, the whole meaning of eats. The word trogo, to gnaw or chew, to gnaw, to crunch or chew. You know, in eating the flesh, it's not just eating in the sense of the concept of eating. Jesus gets very graphic here, very specific. We're to take his word and we're to chew it up spiritually. We're to chew it up until we get the life that's in it out of it into us. Until we know what it's about. We understand it. We gain it. It becomes part of us. I hope you guys understand that. That's why he uses the word trogo instead of phago. Phago just means to eat or consume something. You know, and he says, eat my flesh, consume it. But with trogo, he's talking about you're going to have to chew it up. You're going to have to get the life in it from out of it and make it part of you. So if we're serious, you know, about our salvation, our eternal life, if we're serious about having the life which God has given to us through Jesus, and if we're going to seriously abide in Christ and Him abide in us, we got to eat His flesh, man. We got to eat the Word. We got to recognize that when we're eating the Word, we're partaking of Jesus Himself, that everything we see in there, especially in the New Testament, because the New Testament is the revelation of the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. It's the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as the Word made flesh. The focus isn't on who He was as the Word. He let that all go when He came down and became flesh. He became obedient to God, and He lived as an obedient Son of God, even to death. So you need to understand, man, that who He is all wrapped up in the New Testament. And as we eat Him, as we eat His Word, we begin to take Him into us. We begin to take Him on as our Savior, as our Lord. And we begin to feed on Him until we begin to look like Him. You know, we look into that mirror. You know, the Word of God is the mirror of what Jesus turned us into through the new creation. And as we continue to behold it, we are transformed into the same image. That's the power of the Word of God. The power of His Word is as you chew on it, as you feed on it, as you bring it into you and you consume it into you. As you do that, you break it down until you get every bit of nutrition out of it, every bit of life out of it, and then you keep going back at it and keep feeding back on that life, because the Word never empties of life. The Word is not letter, it is spirit. Paul said, we're ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, for the letter will kill you, but of the spirit, because the spirit is life. So you need to understand the words that Jesus is, the word that He is spirit. The words that He says are spirit. They're life. And as we feed on Him, we get a hold of Him spiritually, and He becomes part of us. And that's why He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me and I in you. It goes both ways. Amen. It goes both ways. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then you abide in me and I in you. Isn't that awesome? Now, I hope that's clear. It should be painfully clear. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's something else I want to share with you. You know, when it talks about the Word, it says, you know, right under the word definition there, you'll see the little sub thing, A. And it says, what I wrote there is, what you're to feed on in the Word of God, in the Word, is God's grace and truth. That's the revelation that we have. God's grace and His truth. Everything that God has done for us. The extension of His grace into our lives. People, we can't change, we can't grow until we get a hold of God's grace and His truth for us. The more we walk in His grace, the more we want to love God, we want to love Jesus, the more we want to follow Him, the more we, you know, that we just recognize the importance of Him. And then the truth just changes us and pulls us into the reality of who God is, the reality of who Jesus is, and the reality of what He's done for us. Amen. Now, what he meant by drinking His blood? Let's get into that. What He meant by drinking His blood was that we're to partake of the new covenant. Now, this was the revelation to me. I understood eating His flesh was eating the Word. But this hit me on another level. I talk about covenant. You know, I'm teaching the men covenant. I can't help. I have covenant with God. I meditate on the scriptures that feed the reality of covenant into me. I understand I'm living covenant with God. But most people don't know this. Most children of God, most believers don't understand the importance of covenant. And when he said, you know, you must drink my blood, he's talking about drinking of the new covenant. You know, we're to partake of the new covenant. We're to become God's covenant people based on what Jesus did for us rather than what Moses did for the children of Israel. And this is the thing that we got to watch out for, is that we are never to transition back to the law for covenant. We're to never go based on our works, based on what we think we merit or what we are owed by God for anything that we did or what we've become or anything. None of that. We become God's covenant people based on what Jesus did for us, not what Moses did for the children of Israel. And they talk about that. You know, they talk, you know, I don't remember if it was actually Jesus who said it or if it was Paul, but the statement was made, they always have Moses that they can turn to in all the nations. They have Moses if they want to go after that. God's not calling us to go after Moses. God's calling us to follow Jesus. So if we're going to abide in Christ and he's going to abide in us, then guess what? We have to drink his blood. Now, Matthew 26:27 makes this absolutely clear. I'm sure all of you now kind of are already tracking that. You already understand where I'm going. Matthew 26:27-28 says, then he took the cup, Jesus, and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All right, his blood was shed. So we see that his blood was shed for the remission of sins. But look at what he starts off with. He says, for this is my blood of the new covenant. The first aspect of new covenant, the new covenant we have with God, is our sins have been remitted. The remission of sins. That's the first step of it. And of course, remission is the word ephesus in the Greek, and it means freedom. It means pardon. There defines adds forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. We are no longer under the penalty of sins. God isn't even looking at our sins. Our sins have been removed from us, and they've been thrown in the deepest sea of forgetfulness by God, and he doesn't even look at us based on our sin anymore. He looks at us based on our relationship with Christ, based on our faith in him, based on us, on our love for him, our love for one another. Amen. For the remission of sins. That's the fundamental, one of the fundamental underlying foundational pieces to our covenant with God, is that everything that God has done for us is because our sins have been forgiven. They've been pardoned. We're no longer under sin. We're no longer working our way out of sin. Sin is not the issue with God. It's not the issue with Jesus. Well, Pastor, if it's not the issue, what is the issue? We got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's the issue. That's the thing that's going to affect us positively or negatively. That's the thing that's going to bring us closer to Jesus or further away. Because if you're not eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what are you eating and drinking? Now, 1 Corinthians 11:23-25 says, for I received from the letter, this is Paul's, his notes on, you know, what he says on what the communion table represents. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, Paul is the only one that references the body in that statement there, he's the only one that references that the body of Christ is broken for us. All the rest, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't say that. They just said, this is my body, you know, which, you know, this is my body, take, eat. They don't say that it's broken for you. Only Paul says it. But it's obviously a fact. It's the fact of it. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, which is what we're getting to as far as the blood, it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, what the blood that Jesus shed is the new covenant. So when he's talking about drinking his blood, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So when he tells us in John 6, and you got to understand, John 6 was probably that week before he got crucified. All of that was fresh to those guys. They knew, you know, what Peter, John, James, all of those guys, all of the apostles knew. You know, now that after he was raised from the dead, they understood, they began to understand. They didn't maybe fully understand it at first, but they began to understand what he was meaning. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he's talking about taking the communion, the physical communion table. All right? But this harkens back to Jesus. Drink my blood. So spiritually, not naturally, never would I ever say that when you drink from the communion table, whether it's grape juice or wine, whatever you use, you know, when I grew up, we did communion in our church. You know, I was in Lutheran church, and, you know, I went through confirmation and everything else, and, you know, got to drink, you know, and do communion, and it was literal wine, just like it is in the Catholic Church. Now most people, they use grape juice because it just looks like wine and it represents it. Amen. But it's a spiritual thing, people, that Jesus is trying to get us to get. It's not the flesh. It's not physical. It's spiritual. So when he's saying, drink my blood, he's talking about drink the new covenant. You know, take it in. Suck it down. Drink it. Gulp it down. Amen. We're to gulp it down. And the word remembrance there, he says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The word remembrance there is the word anamnesis, and it means a remembering, a recollection. And I really believe that what God is after for us spiritually is for us to continue not only to search out the word and begin to understand our covenant relationship with God. This is what God's calling us to, people. He's calling us to his covenant. He's calling us to walk in covenant with him. Jesus, that's the whole point of drinking his blood, is to walk in covenant, to take hold of the covenant and become covenant children. Live covenant relationship with God. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to live covenant relationship with him. This is spiritual. It's not natural. We're already, he eats his flesh, is eating his word. We're to take it in. We're to chew it up. We're to get the life out, the spiritual reality out of it. Now he wants us to drink his blood, to drink of his covenant with us. Amen. Now, I threw in Galatians 3:13 through 14 in this, and this kind of ties a lot of stuff together in a way that I think is really powerful to us. You know, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I really believe personally, I'm convinced, the covenant is the promises of God, all the promises. It talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us all his all the promises are yes and amen. We know that in 1 Corinthians, I believe, you know, Paul says all his promises are yes and amen in him, in Christ. Amen. Yes and amen. You know, Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1, you know, that, you know, the promises of God that you know, that they're ours, you know, that they belong to us. And they actually bring us to God, that through his promises, we partake of his divine nature. That's spiritual. You got to understand, the flesh being Jesus is, as the word, that puts us in connection to him. The blood being new covenant puts us in connection with the Father. We're walking with God. God instilled covenant through the blood of Jesus. Now, this is where you have to understand. It's not just talking about the blood that was shed for our sins, which was the blood on the cross. We're talking about the resurrected blood that was emptied into a bowl and is in heaven with God, cleansing the heavenly utensils. That's the blood of the new covenant. That's the heavenly mercy seat is covered in that blood. That blood never dries up. That blood is forever alive, ever vibrant. And it's all over the covenant of God, all over the covenant articles of God in heaven. We have a relationship with God through covenant. God's calling us to covenant people. He wants us to become his covenant people. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Galatians 3:13 and 14, to me, encapsulates the reality of that covenant. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then Paul goes on to say here, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the blessings of Moses. It says the blessings of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham is now our father. We're grafted into the olive tree from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not part of just Israel as it existed after Moses came and set them up in the promised land. We're not part of that. We're part of the foundational tree, which is Abraham. We've been called and commanded to walk in the faith of Abraham. We've been told that if we have faith and we believe in Jesus, we're sons of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. God's calling us into covenant with him. That's the key to our intimate walk with the Father. That as we walk in covenant with him, as he begins to move in our lives, and we are diligently, faithfully feeding on the word, feeding on covenant, and walking covenant relationship with God, then God is able to, he's able to expose himself to us. And then, of course, you have that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One of the primary reasons Jesus came was for faith, was not faith, but for the Holy Spirit. Faith also, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You know, that one of the primary reasons he came was so that the Holy Spirit may come, that the Comforter may come. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about that all through John 14 through 17. Well, 16 mostly, but through 16, 17, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Tells us why he sent him and what we can expect from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now notice, it says, you know, look at the usage of the word might there in Galatians 3:14 definitely indicates that those promises are not automatic. The promise of the Spirit is not automatic. The blessing of Abraham is not automatic. There are promises that require being walked in by faith. And it says that. It says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Some of you are waiting for a feeling from the Holy Spirit when it's walk in the Spirit by faith. Believe that he's leading you and guiding you. Believe that he's teaching you and instructing you, that he's trying to bring you into that relationship with God, with the Father and with the Son. That's the Holy Spirit's job now. And now, even though being redeemed from the curse of the law, as it says in verse 13, is the result of Jesus dying for our sins, it still requires faith to walk in. But we need to understand Our redemption from the curse of the law is a fact. It's not a promise. It's a fact. And the moment you believe that fact, it works for you. It'll start working for you right away. Now, we should understand what Jesus meant when he said in John 6, 56 through 57, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He's saying that he who eats his words and drinks his covenant abides in him, and that he who feeds on his word and his covenant will live because of him. We're called to feed on his word and his covenant. We're called to walk in that so that we might live. As we do this, people, we will live. We will experience life like we've never experienced it before. There are some of you right now that are here that have been experiencing covenant. It's been blowing your mind. It's been drawing you closer to God. You want to walk with God even more. But that's what we should be doing, giving ourselves to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that we may abide in him and him in us. Now this takes us right to John 15, 7. Jesus says this, he says, he who abides in me and my words abide in him will ask whatever he wills and it'll be done for him. He will ask whatever he wills and it'll be done for him. If you abide in Christ, that's abiding in the word, and his word abides in you. It lives in you. And this incorporated in this is not just the word, it's covenant reality. Ask what you will and it'll be done for you. That's where our righteousness comes from, people. Our righteousness doesn't come from us being good Christians. Our righteousness doesn't just come from us believing on Jesus, believing that he died for our sins. Righteousness comes from believing that he died for us, believing that he delivered us from sin, hell, and the grave, believing that we have covenant relationship with him, believing the promises of his word. As we begin to believe those things, that's when righteousness begins to excel in our lives. Well, Pastor, I'm already righteous. Yeah, you are. But are you taking advantage of your righteousness? Are you really walking in your righteousness? Amen? Think about it. Glory to God. Amen. I'm done here.